so good here. And, you know, with all of our backs and forth and ins and outs and doubts and wonderings and what ifs and all that kind of stuff. And can you imagine what heaven's going to be? Wow. And the answer is, no, I can't. I really can't. I can't imagine what heaven is going to be. All right, Leviticus chapter 1. I told you we're going to be going through four chapters on Wednesday night, but I'm a weak man, and so we're only going to make it through through three, I think, because there's just so much stuff in here, and I want to be able to point it out. Well, the book of Exodus begins with God taking a people out of Egypt, with God taking a people out of bondage, and it ends with the Lord filling the tabernacle with His presence and with His glory. And so chapter 40, the very end of Exodus, it ends with, you know, the Lord's fire coming down upon the altar, and the priests can't stand to minister in the Lord. The glory of God is just so prevalent. You can cut it with a knife, and these guys, they're just falling out before the Lord, and they just think the Lord's presence is just so precious. It's so overpowering that we just have to be in our face before God. And they just went face down before the Lord when He showed up in His glory. So that's at the end, actually just, you know, a few verses before Leviticus 1:1. Now, Leviticus, what it does, it lays out the process and the principles of living in fellowship with the God who brought them out of Egypt and who's bringing them into His presence. Just because the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt doesn't mean that they were living in His presence. Those are two separate things. Those are two separate, you know, experiences and two separate movements. And I think there's a lot of people that the Lord delivers from their trouble. God's just so gracious. God's so good. God's so kind that He touches situations and He touches lives as people cry out to the Lord, and God brings them out of their trouble. But just because they're out of their trouble by His power doesn't mean they're living in His presence. In fact, Jesus told that story about a fellow who has, you know, was it seven demons living in him, and they're cast out. And, one demon goes out, and he goes through, while he travels through waterless places, and then he gets seven more demons more powerful than himself. He goes back to the man whom he had previously possessed, and he finds the man's house clean and swept. But no one's living there. And so he moves in and brings seven more squatters along with him. That man had been delivered from his demonic problems and his trials, but the presence of Christ had not filled him. And just because you're brought out of trouble doesn't mean that you're brought into His presence. And I've discovered that a lot of people are delivered from their trouble, delivered from their trials. They never learn how to live in the presence of the Lord. They never learn how to appreciate the Lord and to worship Him and invite His power into their lives. So they get sucked right back into, you know, whether it's cocaine or pornography or whatever it happens to be. You know, they're just sitting ducks for that because there's no power. There's no power in their lives. They haven't learned to live close to the Lord. And that's what Leviticus is about. It's about living close unto the Lord. And when you can live in that place, man, there's just power there. It's like the lame analogy. Maybe your iPad or your phone, you're not getting, you know, good reception. You have like two bars. And so you got to get closer to the router, right? You got to get closer to the source or whatever it happens to be. And the closer you get, you know, your bars begin to go up and you begin to get more reception. And man, we just need to live close to the Lord. And that's what the book of Leviticus is all about. Now, it's interesting that in the book of Exodus, the Lord spoke to the people from the mountain. In fact, there in Exodus chapter 19, when they came up to Mount Sinai, after they had been delivered from Egypt, the Lord thundered from the mountain. And the people said to Moses, "Let the Lord speak to us no more. We got an idea. You go up to the mountain. The Lord will tell you what we're supposed to do. You come tell us. And whatever the Lord says, we'll do it. And so they made that arrangement because the people were just so afraid of the voice that thundered from the mountain. But if you look here at Leviticus verse 1, then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him, not from the mountain, not from the top of the mountain, but where? From the tent of meeting. The Lord, in a sense, he's changed. He's changed his location. There's a different perspective that's happening here. Instead of thundering from the mountain and his presence being up there in this unapproachable glory and unapproachable light, now the Lord is in the Holy of Holy place. He's in the Holy of Holies. He is speaking between the wings of the cherubim, isn't he? Because the Lord says, that is my throne forever. That's my place upon the earth. And so the Lord spoke from the Holy of Holies on top of the Ark of the Covenant from the mercy seat. And that's where the Lord was speaking to them. And the people here in Leviticus, they're not addressed as sinners, but they're addressed as those who have been brought out, whom the Lord wants to bring into his presence. These aren't people that he wants to save. They're already saved. They've already been delivered. They've already been covered by the blood of the Lamb. That happened back in Exodus chapter 12 at the Passover, right? These people have been taken as God's covenant people. Well, actually, in one sense, because they're children of Abraham, that's true of them. But it was even underscored and emphasized and highlighted with the death of the Passover lamb. And God took them as his people out of Egypt. So they've been redeemed. They're in covenant with the Lord. So Leviticus isn't teaching how sinners should be saved. It's basically teaching how saints should fellowship with the Lord. And we're going to see that all the way through the book here. There's two basic sections to the book of Leviticus. And I won't be showing you this every time, but tonight in chapters 1 through 17, the theme is we're brought near to the Lord by blood, and that entails sacrifice. And then chapters 18 through 27, it's about walking close to the Lord in holiness. It's living a life of separation. And there we have all of the laws and all of the commandments and all of the testimonies and all of the precepts of the Lord, how Israel is to live a separate life from the Gentiles in terms of their diet, you know, shell food and splitting the hoof and chewing the cud and all that kind of stuff, and wearing garments not mixed with two kinds of cloth. Probably all of us. Well, I guess if you're wearing all cotton tonight, you're in the will of God. But if you have rayon and polyester on, you might need to make a sacrifice before you leave tonight. But, you know, they had all of these, what's called the holiness code, and all of these dietary restrictions and cultural restrictions that God had put upon the people, mainly to keep them separate from the Gentiles and to maintain their identity. And it's worked. Today, the Jews are a distinct people, and God has kept their ethnic identity, their cultural identity, and the precepts of the Old Testament, the precepts of the law, alive now for 5,000 years. And the Lord's been good, and the Lord has been gracious to them. So in chapter 1, we have the law of the burnt offerings. The first number of chapters of the book of Leviticus have to do with the Jews coming and offering sacrifice to the Lord, and the kinds of sacrifices that the Lord wanted them to bring. Let's read the first 9 verses here of chapter 1. And then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. So there at the foot of Mount Sinai, the tabernacle has been built. They've been delivered from Egypt. And you might even have some forward material in your Bible, some, if you have a little study Bible or something, and it might tell you this is about 1440 B.C. There's a lot of speculation as to when this thing came about, but probably a good a date as any. And the Lord said to Moses, verse 2, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd or the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that he might be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. He shall slay the young bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood around the altar that is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He shall then skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And Aaron, the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. And then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the suet over the wood, which is on the fire that's on the altar. Its entrails, its guts, however, and its legs, he shall wash with water. And the priest shall offer up in smoke all of it on the altar for a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. And so again, the Lord is speaking to them, not from the top of Mount Sinai, but he's speaking to them from the tent, there on the mercy seat. And really, that's where the Lord is today. The Lord is speaking to us. You know, the author of Hebrews says, God in times past has spoken to us in many portions and in many ways. In these last days, he's spoken to us how? In his son. One of the many portions, in many ways, was prophets. It was dreams. It was all kinds of things. But in these last days, he's spoken to us from his son. And Jesus today, he is our mercy seat. Jesus is the one who gives grace and mercy unto his people. And so the mercy seat where God spoke, it speaks of Christ, it speaks of atonement, and it speaks of grace. And whatever the Lord says here to Israel, and whatever the Lord says to us, he speaks it from the mercy seat. Whether it's a word of judgment or a promise, whether it's commandments or whatever it happens to be, it's from the mercy seat. Just like you as parents, whatever you say to your kids, you say it from a heart of love. Even if you're just coming down on them harder than you ever have before, it's still coming from love. In a sense, there's nothing that you say that's going to disown them. There's nothing you say that's going to destroy them. You love your kids, and however you address them, and in whatever you address them, it's out of love, and it's toward their benefit, and it's towards their blessing. And listen, the Lord is always speaking to you from the mercy seat. One of the prayer requests of our 31 days of prayer was, it was anonymous, and it said something to the effect of, I know that God's always with me, but where's the Lord? And I know he always cares for me, but, I don't experience his care. And here's someone, and it could be any number of people in the church, Calvary Chapel or any church for that matter, who know the doctrine intellectually, who know the truth in their head, and yet it's so far from their heart. And I know that whatever the Lord says to me, as hard as it may be, as distant as it may make him seem appear, the Lord's saying it from the place of mercy and grace for me. And when I have people in my office, or there's the spontaneous kind of ministry that takes place after the service, or you see someone in the aisle at Target or whatever you happen to be, and as you minister to someone and as you talk to them, it's the Lord speaking to them from the mercy seat, the place of atonement, the place of fellowship, and the place of reconciliation. God is always, if you're a believer in Jesus, God is always reconciled to you. It's like your kids. I'm always reconciled to my kids. Even though we might be out of sorts, and they need to apologize to me or whatever it happens to be, I'm always reconciled. I'm always reconcilable, if that makes sense. They don't have to run after me and beg me for my love and beg me to forgive them. Boy, if they just say, Dad, in a repentant point of, tone of voice, boom, you know, I'm right there. Now, you might have to earn it a little bit. but your kids never, and you're the Lord's kids. And here's his kids. These are his people. And so the Lord is from that place, talks to them from that place of atonement and reconciliation and fellowship. Now, the first thing to notice about the offering that he brings, verse 2 there, it says, when any man of you brings an offering, meaning it's voluntary. This isn't something that's mandated. This isn't something that says every year on the third day of the seventh month, you're to bring, you know, a male without defect and bring it to the tent of the doorway of the tent of meeting and bring it to the priest and he'll slit his throat and drain his blood and all that kind of stuff. This is what you, out of your own heart of love for the Lord, this is what you want to bring to him. I bet there were many Israelites who never brought one offering to the Lord, whether it was a peace offering or a thanks offering or a grain offering, or here we're going to talk about the burnt offering. I bet there were thousands upon thousands who never really considered to bring this unto the Lord. It might cost them too much. A male without blemish, well, that's a very valuable animal. Actually, though, gals, I don't want you to feel that the Moses is sexist here. A lot of the commentaries will point out the reason that was a male that was brought is because the males were less valuable than the females. And they needed to keep their females around for breeding and whatnot. And so the males were a bit more expendable than the females. And that's even a mercy from the Lord in the offerings that they brought. And so it was a male that they brought, but it was a voluntary thing. It all depended upon the offerer. It wasn't something that was commanded at all. And it's interesting, too, there in verse 2, the word offering in the Hebrew, it's the word korban, C-O-R-B-A-N. And some of you might be familiar with that from the New Testament. And it literally means that which is brought near for sacrifice. That's what korban means, that which is brought near for sacrifice. Now, the Pharisees, let's fast forward to the New Testament. The Pharisees took what was a very beautiful thing, bringing an offering to the Lord, and because they were corrupt, because they were selfish, because they were greedy, they corrupted this thing, this free will offering that Moses gave to the people, this commandment that he gave, and they corrupted it with their selfish intentions. This is Mark chapter 7. I guess it's going to be up there on your screen there. For Moses said, now this is Jesus talking to the Pharisees. Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is korban, that is given to God, that which is set aside for sacrifice, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition. And so here's a Pharisee, and he has aging parents, and he should, as a dutiful son, bless mom and dad with his wherewithal, with his resources, help them and, you know, get a nurse or hospice care, whatever it happens to be. But this Pharisee, he doesn't want to part with his money. And so he says to his sick mom and his diseased dad, hey, listen, anything that I would have given to you, I'd love to give it to you. I'd love to support you. I'd love to care for you. I'd love to bring in some trained nursing help. But I've committed it all to the Lord. It's korban. It's an offering set aside to him. And so, boy, because I'm so spiritual, I can't help you, mom and dad. And Jesus goes, Jesus is just, you know, gag me with a Pharisee over that one. You have taken the beautiful word of God and you've invalidated it by your tradition. You know, even as Ananias and Sapphira, there in Acts chapter 5, they took something beautiful. Here the church was bringing the proceeds of the sales of the land, and they were laying it at the apostles' feet that the apostles could distribute it to the poor people among the church. And the people that were bringing the offering, Ananias and Sapphira, they were jealous of them because they thought, whoa, everybody thinks they're so spiritual. We want people to think we're spiritual. We want to have favor in the eyes of people. And so let's sell something, but let's not give the whole price. And you know the story. And they took something that was so beautiful. Just people and just giving out of the goodness of their hearts. And they spoiled it with their selfish intentions and the corruption of their heart. And we know that they fell down dead before the Lord. Now, if you look at verse 3. If his offering is a burnt offering, chapter 1 is about burnt offerings, chapter 2 is about grain offerings, chapter 3 is about peace offerings, chapter 4 is about sin offering, and then the trespass offerings. And so there's just a series of offerings and sacrifices that we have laid out for us here in the book of Leviticus. And the first offering is the burnt offering. And burnt offering is literally that which is sins, that which goes upward. So we could translate with full integrity verse 3 this way. If his offering is that which goes up. If his offering is that which goes up from the herd. And then he begins to give some specific instructions about that. The word burnt offering is literally that which ascends, that which goes upward. And it's probably a reference to the smoke that goes up from the fire. But there were other offerings also made with fire. And their smoke went up. And so probably a better understanding of the burnt offering is that this is a whole offering unto the Lord. In fact, you've probably heard the phrase often, a whole burnt offering. Because in the other sacrifices, part of the sacrifice is burned on the fire, and that's a picture of God eating it. That's a picture of God consuming what you're giving him, that he's satisfied with it. In the other offerings, a portion was given to God, and then the priests got the rest of it. And that was like their income. And they would feed themselves and their families with the grain offerings and the peace offerings that would come. Now in the peace offering, not only was part of it consumed on the fire, not only did the priest get a portion of it, but the offerer also ate a portion. And this really is a picture of eating a meal with God. To me, it's almost like communion, you know, where we consume what God gives us, and we come with Christ, he gives us Christ, and we're just gathered around the table of Jesus Christ. But this burnt offering here, it really could be called the whole burnt offering, because all of the animal goes up in smoke before the Lord. There's not any portion that's reserved for the priest. There's not any portion that's reserved for the offerer also. It's a voluntary offering. It's worship unto the Lord. It's a picture of someone dedicating their whole self to the Lord, saying, Lord, you know, I just want to give you myself. I just surrender myself. Basically, it's just a big, I love you, God. That's what the burnt offering was. God, I love you, God. I just want to give you my heart and my soul. I think when we worship, I think there's a lot of burnt offerings going on where men and women in the congregation here truly have this sense of the consuming fire of God in them. And they're saying, God, I just want to live for you. I don't want to follow my own way. I don't want to sin in this way. I don't want to pursue that selfish intention. Lord, I just want to live my life for you. And I think that's what worship does so often. It brings people into this, it brings the church into this understanding that I want my life to ascend. Also, obviously, the supreme burnt offering is Jesus Christ, who gave himself completely and fully and totally for us in every second of the day, sinless, spotless Lamb of God. He never said a bad word. He never had an evil motive. He never said an unkind word. He never had to apologize, never had to go explain himself, never had a shadow pass over his conscience. Can you imagine that? No, I can't. I can't imagine that. Jesus never laid in bed at night going, oh boy, I don't think I should have said that. you know, I need to go. I need to go talk to so-and-so tomorrow, or send him an email or tweet him or something and let him know that, hey, I meant what I said, but the tone of voice was... He never had to do that. Do you think he went back to the temple after clearing it of the money changers and those who were selling the doves and everything and say, guys, I'm sorry, zeal for thy house has consumed me and I got a little bit out of hand? No, it was righteous what he did. And he lived his life a whole offering. And obviously Calvary was him wholly giving himself unto the Lord. And so we're told there also, it's really good what it says, verse 3, if his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it a male without defect. Some of your translations might say, no blemish whatsoever. And it's no blemish because, first of all, it's a picture of Jesus Christ. And we know that Jesus lived his life and gave himself without blemish to the Father. And without blemish also because God deserves the best. Now, a lot of preachers have abused that kind of a thing. They've stood up in front of the congregations and, you know, God deserves your best and, you know, and you need to give more money and spend more time and do all this kind of stuff. That's not the whole point here. But God deserves your best. In fact, in the book of Malachi, Malachi takes the priests of his day to task, because when they bring animals to the Lord, they're blind, they're lame. Have you seen those dogs with two back legs on a cart? Yeah, they would bring like cows on a cart. they give their lame cows and their bulls. They're going to die tomorrow, and so let's just go send it. Let's go give it to the Lord and kind of get this over with. But to bring your best unto the Lord, because the Lord deserves the best, and without blemish too, because your love for the Lord, it should motivate. It should motivate your best, and so this is a big I love you unto the Lord. And it says also there, the last phrase of verse 3, that he may be accepted before the Lord. Now, this is not the sin offering. The sin offering isn't until chapter 4. But even when we go into the presence of the Lord, we don't go in without blood. And obviously it's not our blood. But Jesus Christ has shed his blood for us. And he offered that blood before the Father in heaven. And the way to heaven, even today, the way to heaven is paved with the blood of the Lamb, that we might be accepted before God. We're accepted in Christ. We're accepted in the crucified Savior. I mean, even in heaven, we're told that Jesus approaches the throne and he has the marks of his crucifixion on him. The marks of his crucifixion. I don't know if we'll see those when we get to heaven. I don't know if these are eternal marks. That which has bruised him and broken him and really, you know, typifies who he is and shows who he is and what he is for us. His blood, there'll always be a reminder of the blood of Jesus in heaven. And so they come here by way of Lamb. Now we're told, by the way, the blood of the Lamb or the bull or whoever it happens to be. Notice also in verse 4, it says that it might be accepted of him, this bull, to make atonement on his behalf. Now, atonement is to make satisfaction. Now, you can satisfy God by loving obedience, or you can satisfy God by seeking forgiveness through an atoning sacrifice, and we'll look at that in chapter 4. You can satisfy God with obedience. You can satisfy him with sacrifice. Saul told King David back in 1 Samuel 15:22, listen, to obey is better than the blood of rams. To obey is better than sacrifice. Because if you obey, you won't need to sacrifice, in a sense. Obedience is that which is pleasing unto the Lord. Obedience is that which satisfies the Lord. And then they would lay hands upon the animal that they might identify with the animal. And so Verses 1 through 9 talk about the burnt offering, if it's from the herd. Verse 10, but if his offering is from the flock of the sheep or of the goats for a burnt offering, he shall offer it a male without defect. He shall slay it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle its blood around on the altar. He shall then cut its pieces with its head and its suet. Now the suet is the hard fatty tissue around the loins and the kidneys, and it was used to make it's used to make tallow, and which is then used to make soap and candles. And so this fat was specially separated from it that it might be offered separately. And that's really where the pleasing aroma comes from. And that's where we'll talk about fat here in a few moments. But they were to separate the suet from the different parts of the lamb or from the goat. Verse 13, the entrails, however, and the legs he shall wash with water. And the priest shall offer all of it and offer it up in smoke on the altar. Again, notice he shall offer all of it. It's a burnt offering. It's an ascending offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. But if his offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, and so if someone wasn't wealthy enough to bring a bull, they could bring then a sheep or a goat. And if they weren't wealthy enough for that, they could bring a turtle dove or young pigeons. And the priest shall bring it to the altar and wring off its head and offer it up in smoke on the altar, and its blood is to be drained out on the side of the altar. He shall also take away its crop with its feathers. Now, a crop is a pouch in the esophagus of many birds in which food is held for later digestion or for regurgitation to its nestlings. And so, if this is a whole burnt offering, why did the priest, you know, take that out and remove it? And the thought is that who knows what this bird ate? And it could be in a lot of unclean things. There could be, you know, some Big Macs or quarter pounders in there. And the Lord says, I don't want that stuff. Don't give me fast food. And so they took it out and they disposed of it. But everything else was a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And then he shall tear it by its wings, but shall not sever it. And the priest shall offer up in smoke on the altar, on the wood which is on the fire. It is a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma unto the Lord. Now, the book of Hebrews tells us that the Old Testament sacrifices were temporary because they were basically incomplete, because it was all waiting for Jesus to come to be the fulfillment of the sacrifice. Jesus is the burnt offering, he's the grain offering, he's the peace offering, he's the sin offering, he's the trespass offering, he's the guilt offering. And none of these offerings really were we don't see them in their full intention until Jesus Christ comes. Let me read this to you. This is Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 4 from the New Living Translation, and hopefully this will help make this a little bit clearer. The author of Hebrews writes this: the old system in the law of Moses was only a shadow of the things to come, not the reality of the good things Christ has done for us. The sacrifices under the old system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. They were temporary because they were incomplete. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshipers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But just the opposite happened. These yearly sacrifices remind them of their sins year after year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It's impossible for the blood of goats, bulls and goats to take away sin. And since it was an impossibility, it was temporary, it was incomplete. In fact, the word atonement, kippur in the Hebrew, it means to cover. And the thought is this, is that God, he forgave the people, but their sins were covered, and in a sense, their sins were just pushed back year by year by year by year, but they weren't fully and finally taken care of. Here's what Hebrews 9:15 says. A death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant. And what this teaches, what Hebrews 9:15 teaches, is that the death of Jesus Christ is retroactive. That these Israelites and whoever was a proselyte and whoever joined themselves to Judaism and would participate in these sacrifices, that their sins, they were pushed back year by year by year, and God did not count their sins against them year by year by year, but they were not finally and fully put away until Jesus came and shed his blood. Because again, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to put away sin. And so Christ's blood was not only going forward to us and being applied to us, but it was also retroactive for all of those Jews who faithfully participated in the sacrificial system all of those years, all of their lives. And so atonement was really not a final putting away, it was a covering, because that's again what the word means. Now in chapter 2, we have the law of grain offerings. Now when anyone presents a grain offering, now if you have a King James Bible, it might say meat. There's nothing about meat here. It should be translated meal or grain, but it has nothing. It's not an animal sacrifice at all. It's a vegetable. It's a grain, a meal sacrifice. Now, when anyone presents a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be a fine flour, and he shall put oil on it and put frankincense on it. He shall then bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and shall take from it his handful of its fine flour and its oil, with all of its frankincense. And the priest shall offer it up in smoke as its memorial portion on the altar, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. The remainder of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons, a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord by fire. And so the first of the grain offerings were brought, and it was finely ground flour. And this actually was a luxury item that most people would only reserve to serve to guests. And it was ground from the inner kernels of the wheat. And so it was probably only sold by Whole Foods or, you know, places like, you couldn't get it at Safeway or Raley's, just, you know, special shelf there, yeah, or Trader Joe's or something like that. Now, what this fine flour meal offering pictures, what it typifies, excuse me, is the person of Jesus Christ. Notice that it's made of flour, this finely ground flour. Excuse me. Is Jose here? Or Stephen? Okay. Okay, he's going to get it, Stephen. I should have brought up a bottle of water. I thought my voice was getting a little bit better. The flour speaks, the finely ground flour, it speaks of the perfections of the nature of Jesus Christ. Not only that, this fine flour can only get to become fine floured as it goes through grinding, as it goes through bruisings. And what a picture of our Lord Jesus too, who in ways that you and I could never fathom, was bruised before the Lord, was ground. You know, we're told in a couple of places that he was just grieved at the hardness of heart of those around him, as he so desperately saw the excuse me. Thank you, Stephen. Two of them, huh? And one for yourself. As he so clearly saw, because he was the creator also, as he so clearly saw God's intention for man and how far man had gotten from that, he was so grieved in his spirit. And just his experience with people ground him down. Have you been with people that have grieved your spirit? In Psalm 120, the psalmist says there, I live among a people who are carnal. They have selfish interests. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. And he's just living among this people that just, again, so grieves him and bears him down. Well, that was the Lord Jesus too. The oil obviously speaks of the Holy Spirit that was upon him without measure. The frankincense talks about the fragrance of his life, and we'll come up with frankincense again here in a few moments. And the grain offering, this fine flour grain offering, it was to be offered with no leaven, which speaks of the sinlessness and the separation from sin and the holiness of Jesus Christ. Now, not only was fine flour brought before the Lord, but if you look at verse 4, now, when you bring an offering of a grain offering baked in an oven, so you could bake something in the oven and bring it in the Lord. It just didn't have to be raw, uncooked flour. You could bring an offering of a grain offering baked in an oven. It shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers spread with oil. Now, if your offering is a grain offering made on the griddle, it shall be a fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it into bits and pour oil on it. It's a grain offering. Now, if your grain offering is a grain offering made in a pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. When you bring in the grain offering, which is made of these things, to the Lord, it shall be presented to the priest, and he shall bring it to the altar. The priest then shall take up from the grain offering its memorial portion, and shall offer it up in smoke on the altar as an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. The remainder of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons, a thing most holy of the offerings to the Lord by fire. And so the Lord says, if you don't want to bring, just uncooked flour, you can bring something baked in an oven or cooked in a griddle or cooked on a pan. You know, and there might be some people would say, you know, man, I love these grits that I make up, and I'm sure the Lord would love them too, and the priest would love them too. I don't think the priest just wants a bunch of raw flour. So let's take these cakes baked in a pan or baked in a griddle or baked in the oven and bring them, and that way if I just give him, you know, uncooked flour, he'll have to take it home to his wife and she'll have to make something. Let's just give him a home-cooked meal. Let's just take kind of a to-go meal here, kind of a picnic basket of stuff. And so it's like the Lord said, if you don't want to do it this way, you can do it this way. If you don't want to do it that way, you can do it this way. The Lord leaves so many, you know, opportunities. And basically what the grain offering was, it was the sacrifice of the labor of your hands unto the Lord. Lord, my work product, it all belongs to you. The labor of my hands, the product of my life, Lord, it all belongs to you. The Lord has given you the ability to do what you do. And what you do belongs to the Lord. And you might say, well, I'm the guy that's making it, but who gave you the ability, you know, to be the carpenter, to be the IT guy, to be the athlete, to be whoever? The Lord's given that to you. And it just all belongs to the Lord. And again, this is voluntary. This isn't something where it says, you know, every, you know, 14th day you shall come with 5% of your income and give it to the priest. This was something that was voluntary before the Lord. Now, no grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall not offer up in smoke any leaven or honey as an offering by fire to the Lord. As an offering of first fruits, you shall bring them to the Lord, but they shall not ascend for a soothing aroma on the altar. Every grain offering of yours, moreover, you shall season with salt, so that the salt of the covenant of your God shall not be lacking from your grain offering with all of your offerings that you shall offer. You shall offer salt with them. Now notice too that they brought them to the priests. And whatever though was given to the priest, what's reserved for the priest, was given to the Lord first. When they brought their offering, when they brought their grain offering, it was for the Lord. And even though the priest took it, it was for the Lord. You know, and when people give monies to the church, when they bring their tithes and offerings, and that's received on Sunday morning, or it's received in the mail, or through the internet. Monies given to the church, they belong to the Lord. And I know that we here have a very healthy understanding that this is the Lord's money. And the money that you bring here that eventually ends up in my pocket, because I'm paid, that's money given to the Lord first. So, if I'm stealing, I'm not stealing from you. You know, I'm stealing from the Lord. And I think there's a much stricter judgment, you know, when you look at it that way. And so all of this, they just had the sense I'm bringing it to the Lord. Now, I would tell someone that if you can't trust the ministry of the church you attend to act with integrity with the monies that you have, what on earth are you going to that church in the first place for? You know, you need to go to a place that you can trust the leadership, that when you give your monies to the Lord, they are going to take that as a sacred trust and use it the proper way. And so this was money that was given, first of all, to the Lord. In verses 11 through 13, which I just read, we have some instruction for the offerer. First of all, he said, you shall not bring any leaven with your grain offerings. Leaven is that which corrupts. We've heard enough sermons on that. Instead of leaven, you're supposed to bring salt, because salt is that which keeps from corruption. And he says also, don't mix any honey with your wafers. Now at home, you might put honey on your wafers. And you might think the priest would like that too, or the Lord would like that too. The Lord's saying, I don't like honey on my wafers. Like I don't like fruitcake. The Lord doesn't like honey on his wafers. So don't bring that, because this is to be offered on the fire. And what fire does to honey, it honey is soon corruptible. It soon ferments. It soon turns sour. Heat, though, releases the aroma of the frankincense, but it spoils the honey. And so don't bring honey. The Lord doesn't want that. Again, it spoils. But the frankincense is released, and that becomes an aroma before the Lord. And then finally, at the very end of chapter 2 here, it says, if you bring a grain offering, also if you bring a grain offering of early ripened things to the Lord. So you can bring fine flour, or that which is cooked in an oven, in a griddle, on a griddle, or in a pan. Or you can just bring the raw wheat itself, or the raw grain itself. If you bring a grain offering of early ripened things to the Lord, you shall bring fresh heads of grain roasted in the fire, grits of new growth for the grain offering of your early ripened things. You shall then put oil on it and lay incense on it. It's a grain offering. The priest shall offer up in smoke its memorial portions, part of its grits and its oil with all its incense as an offering by fire to the Lord. Now, if his offering is a sacrifice of peace offerings, if he's going to offer out of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without defect before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of his offering that he would be identified with it, and he shall slay it at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood around on the altar. From the sacrifice of the peace offerings, he shall present an offering by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins, and the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with its kidneys. And then Aaron's sons shall offer up in smoke on the altar of the burnt offering, that which is on the wood that's on the fire. It's an offering by fire, a soothing aroma to the Lord. So basically, the peace offering, whether it's from the herd or from the flock, they would basically just cut all of the fat out. And the fat would be offered to the Lord on the altar. And that would be the soothing aroma that would go up. And then we're told later on in chapter 7, I believe it is, here's what the priest gets, and here's what the offerer receives. Because the peace offering is that which everybody had a piece of when it came to eating it. Now, Leviticus 7 also gives us three reasons where someone might bring a peace offering unto the Lord. It's a thanksgiving offering. It's just saying, thanks God for all your goodness. I love you. You've just blessed me so much. And I just want to say thank you with this unblemished male or this you know, turtle dove or pigeon or sheep or goat. Just thank you, Lord. It's a thanksgiving offering, or it's a free will offering where his friends would come and have a party with him in the temple. Hey, you know, let's just go and commune with the Lord in the temple, and I'm bringing an animal and you can eat part of it too. Or he made a vow. You know, he promised to do something and he brought his peace offering. But a peace offering basically said, Lord, you know, you and I are at peace with one another. This isn't a sin offering. This isn't for forgiveness. It's not for someone to get reconciled to the Lord. This person doesn't come with a guilty conscience and is trying to get rid of his guilty conscience. This person is coming because he's in relationship with the Lord, because she knows the Lord and just wants to fellowship with the Lord. It can be called a fellowship offering. Lord, I just want to be with you. Verse 6. But if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord is from the flock, he shall offer it male or female without defect. If he's going to offer a lamb for his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and slay it before the tent of meeting. And Aaron's sons shall sprinkle its blood around on the altar. And then from the sacrifice of peace offerings, he shall bring as an offering by fire to the Lord its fat, the entire fat tail, which he shall remove close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails, and the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins, and the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys. And then the priest shall offer it up in smoke on the altar as food. Food for who? Food for God. It's not food for the priest or the offerer, because it's gone. It's food for the Lord. He's partaking of it. He's eating a meal with them. It's an offering by fire to the Lord. Moreover, if his offering is a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on its head, slay it before the tent of meeting, and the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle its blood around on the altar. And from it he shall present his offering as an offering by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys, and with the fat that's on them, which is on the loins, and the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys. The priest shall offer them up in smoke on the altar as food, an offering by fire for a soothing aroma. All fat is the Lord's. Fat could really be seen as all the glory belongs to God. You know, you're not to eat any of the fat. This soothing aroma, this fragrant aroma, it goes up to him. He gets all the praise. He gets all of the applause and the adulation of the people. But if you try to get people to praise you, to applaud you, to think that you're something special, you're stealing glory from God. You're eating of the fat, and all the fat belongs to the Lord. It all belongs to him. So there's a prohibition on fat there. And that's what he's eating. And really, when we stand and we worship the Lord and we say, thank you, Lord, and I'm overwhelmed by you. And boy, I can't remember songs unless I'm singing them. But, you know, this is just a bunch of fat smoke going up. You know, the praise and the worship is just this fragrant aroma. And the Lord's just eating it up. You know, it's food. It's food for him. And the Lord is blessed by all of that. And then verse 17 is a pivotal verse in the book of Leviticus. It's a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all of your dwellings. You shall not eat any fat or any blood. And there's a prohibition on eating blood because there was the thought back in those days that if I drink the blood of the animal, its energy becomes my energy. It's, you know, key becomes my key. Its passion becomes, its soul becomes my soul. And if, you know, sometimes enemies would drink the blood of their enemies. And that would be a way of getting their strength and of overcoming them. And there's a prohibition on blood because we're told later on in Leviticus 17, verse 11, the life is in the blood. And therefore, you're prevented from drinking the blood. You're not to drink in the life of any animal. the life of any person, your life is to come from the Lord. There's that prohibition on blood in the book of Exodus, because it flows from the Lord. All right, Lord, we love you tonight. We worship you, Lord. We do. May our worship be just like this billows of fragrant aromatic smoke arising before you. We love you, Lord Jesus, and in your name we pray. Amen.